This school of perfection is very, very important. It is strategically important because this is what the Lord is emphasizing now by His Spirit for the church to enter into. For it is only this perfect, glorious church that will carry the power of the Spirit without measure, that can meet the challenges of the present times and fulfill the great commission of making disciples from all nations. Many times we think of the commission as just getting people born again. No, that's not the full commission. Evangelism is the beginning, but it is not the end. The scripture goes to tell us, it says, you should make disciples of all nations. And the Lord Jesus is very emphatic, you know, and specific. He says, teaching them all. He didn't say teaching them some. He said, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a beginning, and then teaching them all. And, you know, all of the law is really the perfection of the love of God. You know, and until you have disciples, you know, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred that not only are born again, not only are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is speaking in tongues, but also have been taught and are practicing how perfecting the love of God and having the love of God perfected in them, manifesting at least to some degree, you know, using what we might call a borrowed anointing, even if they're not fully mature yet, you know, the glory of God to some degree, and then can be a witness to their own people in their own tribe. Then and only then can Jesus return. This gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom there means the dominion of God. Let's say it another way. Because God is love. So you can say this way, the dominion of love. This gospel of the total dominion of the love of God must be preached and demonstrated unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Then the end will come. So everything we're seeing now is a precursor to the end. It's not the end yet. All the coronavirus, all the, you know, a lot of our people are thinking of the Antichrist and no, it's not time for all that yet. It's coming. The groundwork is being laid quite all right. And you can see prophetic markers and indications, but it's not the end yet. We still have this gospel of the dominion of the love of God must be preached, demonstrated, and made, and have disciples of it in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That's why this teaching that we've been doing, that's why I call it the school of perfection. And it's something we're going to continue until Jesus comes. The school of perfection is not something that's going to stop, because we're going to continue to make disciples of all, in all nations, who will be taught the principles of perfection, who will practice them, and who will begin to manifest, at least begin to perfect the love of God in their lives, to carry the glory of God to one degree or the other, as a witness to their own people. And so we're going to continue our teaching this afternoon. Shall we just bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. As we enter the Word now, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully aware of the limitations of our natural human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written Word. Consequently, we pray for help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here with me, those who will hear me remotely, at home, all over the world, so that the word will have free course. It will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so that I will deliver the word indeed, Father, with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer, in their individual life, agreed individually and said, Amen. And so, I said that we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Let's quickly answer a few questions rhetorically. Firstly, what is perfection? Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been completely cleaned out by the constant application of the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To understand this, you need to understand your spiritual anatomy. We are spirits created in the image and likeness of God. The Bible says God is a spirit. And the Bible, like Jesus taught us this, you know, I was talking about this on Sunday when I was talking about, you know, communicating with God face to face. Jesus said through the Word of God, you can see God's shape and you can hear His voice. So the important thing there is that spirits have a shape. So our bodies are made in the same shape. So God has a head, leg, hands, torso, fingers, you know, just like God is the original, we are the copy. And so that's your inner man, that's your spirit. Now, it is that inner man that gets born again. The inner man has a compartment, a part of it that is called the soul, which is up here where your brain is. Well, that's why where your mind, your physical brain is simply the housing of your soul, just like your physical body is the housing of the rest of your inner man. And in that region, the sin nature is still there. You know, and then the sin nature is still inside the physical body. We live inside the physical body. And that is why we have problems as Christians. The Bible says the flesh, or the modern translation says the sinful nature in the flesh, in the soul and in the body, are in conflict with the divine nature that is in your spirit. So many times we don't do what we want to do. And that is why we need to get into perfection. When we use the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, consistently in the manner in which we're teaching you, you know, you will find that, you know, over time, as a sin nature is flushed out, you will not have so much conflict between your flesh and your spirit anymore. So much so, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, that is the promises of, you know, partaking of the divine nature, these great wonderful promises in the Word of God, you know, let us cleanse ourselves from all, and the key word there is all, everything, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, that's another important word there, which shows a present continuous operation. You know, you don't get perfection in one day. It's a continuous operation. Holiness in the fear of God. Again, we see a hint there that the foundation of going to perfection is the fear of God. And Solomon tells us from the book of Proverbs, speaking prophetically about the church, and Jesus himself picks this up in the New Testament by revelation, and says, upon this rock I will build my church. Solomon, speaking in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, wisdom has built a house. But who is the wisdom of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So, and he said he has built has seven pillars. These are seven principles of the Christ life. The first one is the fear of God. That's the foundation, which implies honesty and humility of heart. If you are honest and you have a humble heart, you will fear God. You know, one of the things that will make you fear God. And I remember as a child, you know, when in my younger days, you know, this was before I got born again. I got born again when I was 20 years old, you know, after I finished my university during my youth corps, before I just went for my postgraduate studies in Imperial College in London. I got born again about, you know, 19, I was 20, you know. So in my teenage years and in my early teens, when I was 10, 11, you know, 12, looking back now, at that time I didn't know it was God. But looking back now, I now realize the Spirit of God had been speaking to me, but I didn't know it was God. They were just random thoughts that used to come to my mind. I always used to marvel at creation. As a child, you know this thing we used to sing, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, you know, I sang it as a child like everybody else, but I thought about it. Yeah, wow, You know, then, you know, I remember this was before I got born again. The first time I traveled to England, I first went abroad when I was 17 years old. I was in the university. I did what we call the prelim year, you know, so I was 16, 15 plus, you know, when I went in. So that, I wanted to go out for summer. My parents said, no, go and work. So I went to work, you know. And in my first year, you know, I was 16 plus, 7. Again, I wanted to travel because all my friends were going abroad on summer. It was a popular thing to do back in those days. My parents said, no, I want you to go and, you know, learn discipline. Go. So the first year I worked in a factory somewhere in Isheri. I think it was Adebowale Electrical, where they were making fridges and all of that. So I would go with all the factory workers. My parents, you know, looking back now, they trained me well. I didn't understand what they were doing at the time. You know, they could afford me to go into England. That was not the issue. They just said, look, you go and, you know, learn, you know. So first year, you know, I worked in the high court. My stepfather was a judge. So, you know, I was able to get like a clerk in the high court, like everybody else. They didn't give me any perks. I ate in the same canteen as the normal working people, even though my stepdad, he was a judge, but it didn't matter. I was not given privileges simply because I was made to work like everybody else. Looking back now, I thank God for them. And I thank God. But let me get back to my story. So, in my second year, what we call part two, which today will be 300 level, you know, they now said, yes, you can go this year. You can go this year. So they gave me a little bit of money, you know, and all of that. And, you know, that was my first time. I remember entering the plane and looking, that's my first, I'd entered planes, local planes in Nigeria, but I'd never entered, it was a 707 back, it was Nigerian Airways, you know, and I looked at all the things. I said, who gave man this wisdom? I'm telling you, this was what was inside my heart. I said, look at how they, you know, I looked at the toilet, the way everything was compacted, about together. I saw the efficiency, the economy of space. You know, I was a scientist in training. I was doing physics. So I was very intrigued, you know, seeing all those principles in operation, the plane fly, you know, the way, you know, the whole, the engineering, you know, the ingenuity of the engineering of making this machine that would, you know, go into the air. It awed me. I'm being honest with you. But the point I want to make is that it made me think about God. Not that I didn't know God. I wasn't a Christian yet. You know, but I just said, God is great. You know, the point I'm making is this. You know, any honest man, and this is the issue. The Bible says that the invisible things of God, they're clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. But men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, one of the most important scriptures that we need to know, I advise everybody here, whether you're a Christian or not, go and read Romans chapter 1 and 2. It will convict you if you're an honest person. You know what it says? He said the invisible things of him, you know, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. And, you know, it's true. And that's why the honesty of heart is fundamental. Look at the heavens. Other things. And it's accidental? Come on. Come on. It's like when I enter that plane. As a 17-year-old boy, I looked at it. I said, wow. Who gave them the wisdom to do this? That's what I thought, you know, in my mind. You know, I said, wow. And then, of course, when it was my first trip in England, I went and saw so many things. Of course, I saw things in Nigeria, too. But, you know, it always made me say, wow, wow, wow. Where did a white man get this kind of wisdom from? You know, now, because I became a Christian, I realized it was God who gave them the wisdom. So the base thing is honesty and humility of heart. And then praying in the Spirit, you know, and then binding the devil, and then, you know, speaking God's word, and then thinking God's word, which is what we call meditation, then practicing God's word, you know, and then fasting and living a fasted life. These are those seven principles, and Jesus operated them, and we are to operate them. As you do these with the using, and the way you do is using the blood of Jesus, because you will slip up, you will make mistakes, because, not because you want to, but because of the sin nature that is still in the soul and in the flesh. You can't help that. That's why God gave us the blood. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13, it goes to say that, you know, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. You cannot be perfect without the blood. It's not going to happen, because you still have sin in your soul and in your body. You're not a sinner by nature anymore, but you still have sin. In fact, this is one of the scriptures that I think Christians, sometimes we gloss over these scriptures. You know, it's in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Let's quickly, I just feel led of the Lord to share that with us. 1 John, thank you, Jesus, and chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. It says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood. Everybody say, and the blood. Oh, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Some of the modern translations, you know, tells us that that cleanses is something that is in the continuous present tense. You know, you could say it this way, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. Now, observe verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to born-again Christians. He's saying, if you say you still don't have any sin nature in your soul and in your body, you are being deceived and you will never grow. The word of God will not be operational. It will not be active. The word means, you know, it dwelleth in us. It won't be active. Many Christians are like that. The word of God is in them, but it's dormant because of this dishonesty. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And we know that cleansing is by the blood of Jesus, as he said in verse 7, from all, not some, unrighteousness. That unrighteousness is the block that the sin substance causes in the umbilical cord, the connection between us and God. Now, that's another truth every Christian needs to understand. You and I are connected to God by a spiritual umbilical cord. Jesus describes this by saying, Christ, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we're connected to God. Now that, your sin cannot enter your spirit, but it can enter the connection. So what, where, the block comes at the connection, not inside you, because your human spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness. So sin cannot enter your spirit, but it can enter the connection. So it is the connection that you have to keep cleansing. Okay? Now it says in verse 9, verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not done. Observe the difference between verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 8 says, if we say we still don't have it. That is not something I've done now, it's something I have. In verse 10, it's now something I have done. So it is what I have, the sin nature that is on the soul and the body, that is causing what I am still doing, the flesh lost against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things you want to do. So you need to understand, when you understand that, you stop condemning yourself. Because you will now understand that it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Now, I do not say I didn't do it, I did it. Because it's still my soul and my body are still a part of me. Now, my responsibility now is to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out that sin nature. For if I do not clean out that sin nature and I continue to live after the flesh, the Bible says I will die. He said, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, He says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify, then you shall live. Then the next thing that comes out of my mouth, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, it's not enough to say, oh, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, and then you continue to live in the flesh. If you continue to do that over time, you can, you know, the Bible says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, you know, if a man abide not in me, says they wither and men gather them. Now, that's not God's will for us. He doesn't want us to wither and be burned in hell. But he's trying to tell you that, yes, you have the nature of God in your spirit, but you need to use that nature of God in your spirit, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, to get rid of the sin nature and the soul and the body, and then you can begin to grow and develop spiritually, you know, and bring forth fruit. But if you don't, then that sin nature in the flesh, if you allow it to dominate, it should not. For sin will not have dominion over you, because you're under, not under the law, but under grace. But if you don't, if you receive the grace of God in vain, which you can, because of as an act of your own will, then that sin nature can then begin to squash out the divine nature from the spirit, and that's what leads to people backsliding, you know, and so on and so forth. And it's not the will of God. You know, so we need to wake up to our responsibilities. Like the Apostle Paul says in one place, he says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. Awake to the fact that you've been made righteous in Christ Jesus. Now use that position to dominate sin. If you don't continue to live in sin, that grace may abound. This is a great truth. And so as we practice these principles using the blood, the word, and the spirit, we clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body and come into this condition of perfection. Perfection is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can never make any mistake anymore. It doesn't mean you can never sin again. It doesn't mean, you know, it's just a spiritual condition, you know, in which the sin nature, you become like Adam was when he first created. Now, observe that Adam still sinned. He still had a free will. So even though you come to perfection, it doesn't mean you cannot sin, but good news, if you do sin, and because sin will no longer be your habit, after all you've gone through, after all the tribulation and the using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, your mind, your all your things have been conditioned to get rid of sin. So if and when you do sin occasionally, you know, your sin rate would have dropped to almost zero, you know, you quickly clean it with the blood of Jesus and you move on. Praise the Lord. You know? So, and then you grow in that condition of perfection. You maintain it by that same blood, word, and spirit. And then as you grow, you can come to maturity in perfection like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did when he was 30 years old, you know. And then you'll be tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you're found faithful, then you can be trusted with the Spirit without measure, exactly like Jesus. That's why the Lord Jesus is our pattern. He showed us the way. How to, now, Jesus did not have any sin in him, but he was surrounded by sin. And the Bible, in the air, the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says he was tempted in every way, like as we are here. We are. In other words, sin came against his soul, sin came against his body. And he had to resist it, just like we resisted. And he resisted it all the time and overcame it. He never sinned once. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. That's wonderful. 33 years. Not once. It takes the grace and the mercy of God. And he too enjoyed, because Anna had prayed for him for 60 years before he was born. So all those initial years when he was young, there was covering on him, because he was still a baby. He didn't know how to pray, you know, when he was 1 year old, 5 years old, you know. So something was covering him. Hallelujah. And then when he came to 12 years old, he came to have age of some degree of accountability, and then he started to read the Bible himself, started to pray, you know, and then between 12 and 30, he grew spiritually, and then from then on, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, he attained the fullness of Christ. And I said all of that to say this, to paint a clear and a graphic picture that this is not a utopia. It's not just, you know, that's why people think of perfection. Oh, nobody can be perfect. You know, of course you can be. In the way that the Bible describes it, you know, of getting rid of the sin nature and then keeping it out, maintaining it, you know. And this beautiful illustration of the Christ life is clearly shown in the metamorphosis of the butterfly. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, just like the egg, you know, of the butterfly. And then he grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. That's like the caterpillar. You know, and then the caterpillar goes into the chrysalis or the pupal stage, you know, where it's just in the cocoon and it looks as if nothing is happening. But there's an inner transformation taking place. You see this exactly in the life of Jesus. Between the age of 12 and 30, Jesus was in the cocoon. The transformation was taking place, but no miracles on the outside. No big activity. He was living right. He was growing spiritually. He was serving as a carpenter. He helped in his dad, you know, his stepfather, Joseph, you know, and all of that. You know, but there was no, you could not tell the difference between him and any other teenager and young man. Except you knew him, you know, from when he was a baby, you know. And even then, all you would just know is that he's a very good boy. He doesn't do things wrong. But you will not know that he was Messiah. That's how John the Baptist did not know Jesus was the Messiah. Even though he knew him, there were only 6 months between them, and their mothers were related. So obviously they knew each other. That's why I said, I have need to be baptized of you. I can imagine them sharing in the synagogue or when they go to Jerusalem for all the feasts. And when it's stuck spiritual, Jesus just said, no, this is what this means. You know, and you go, oh, wow. You know, so that's why I said, is he me? No. You know the Bible more than I do. You know, you're holier than I am. You know, you walk more in the things of God than I. He knew that, but he did not know he was Messiah. You know, and then, you know, then after he released spirit out measure, that the butterfly coming out of the cocoon, you know, he now becomes a butterfly at Capernaum, you know, and we go through the same stage. Many of us now, some of us are in the baby egg stage, caterpillar stage. Some of us are in the cocoon stage. And we're expecting any day, any minute now. I'm going to even speak about that prophetically this afternoon. You know, the butterfly to come out. The butterfly is symbolic, you know, typifies the fullness of Christ. Observe something. And this to give all of us hope and to give us encouragement. The caterpillar does not look anything like the butterfly in terms of beauty. Number one, the caterpillar is earthbound. And that's why many of us, you know, you still find yourself falling to the earth so many times. Don't worry, God is going to help you. Are you listening to me? You know? So even if you're still looking like the caterpillar, everything that makes the butterfly is inside you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you stay with it and get into that cocoon and allow that work of transformation to continue to take place inside you, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you will become a butterfly. Hallelujah! So be encouraged. Don't be disappointed because you see yourself, you know, as a caterpillar, you know, and you don't seem to see too many things happening around you. You are just like the Philadelphia church. The Philadelphia church was in a cocoon stage. That's why the Bible says, you know, I know your works. You have kept the word of my patience, you know, and you have little strength. They didn't have too much activity. The strength there is the word dunamis. They didn't have too much. There was a lot of dunamis on the inside, but there was not a lot of dunamis on the outside. You need that because too much dunamis on the outside is a distraction. And that's why you find all great men of God go through cocoon. Moses went through his cocoon 40 years in the wilderness. Paul went through his cocoon. He had to go to Arabia. Jesus went through his cocoon 12 to 30 years. No man of God, there will be a time of quiet. You know, you'll be praying, you'll be reading your Bible, you'll be, you know, you'll even be serving, but quietly. Joshua went through his time of cocoon when he was serving Moses. Moses would be inside the tabernacle, Joshua would sit, you know, wait until Moses finishes. You know, all we just knew was he was Moses' servant. David went through his time of cocoon. He was anointed king, but he did not become king until 14, 15 years later. Joseph went through his cocoon. He got the dream. He went to Potiphar's house, from there to the prison. All that was cocoon. All of us must go through a cocoon. And if you try and rush the process, watch this. It's not good news, but it's a warning. A warning is not a curse. If that butterfly tries to come out of cocoon before, it will die. It will die. It's just like the baby in the womb. You must wait until 8 to 9 months for the baby to come out. If you bring the baby out prematurely, the chances of survival are very slim. Now we have technology with incubators and all that, but even then it can be touch and go. No good doctor will bring a baby out prematurely, except maybe when the life of the mother is in danger. And even then, there's a certain minimum age at which they can bring it out. And it cannot live by itself. They have to put in an incubator and create the same conditions that are inside the womb. And it must still go through that 9 months, whether it's in the mother's womb or inside the incubator, before you can bring it out. Are you listening to me? Spiritual things are exactly the same. Many times, many of us want to get out of the cocoon. You know, I want to work for God. I want to do this. You're not ready. You can work for God quite all right, but you'll be undercovering. There'll be somebody, you know, and they keep you, and you're just doing all kinds of things, you know, pouring water on the hands of Elisha, which does not look very, very attractive. Elisha had to pour water on the hands of Elijah. He has his own cocoon. We don't know how many years he did it for. But you see, every true man of God has to go through that thing. You have to, first of all, serve somebody else in a position of lack of recognition, if you like, where you know, they don't even know you're there. You're in the cocoon. But if you wait, your day will come. Your day of your butterfly day will come. And when you come out, it will be great. Are you listening to me? So that's all to encourage us. I already told us why we have to this. In order to, you know, we need to have this manifestation of the sons of God. We call it, you know, this spirit without measure. It's different from what we have now. What we have now is good. We have the spirit with measure. But when we grow into this perfection and fullness of Christ, like Jesus, we'll now receive the spirit without measure. Observe. Using Jesus as a pattern again. Jesus had the Holy Spirit from when he was from his mother's womb. How was he conceived? The Holy Ghost. He said, "The power of the Most High, shall overshadow thee. You know, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing will be born of you, because Son of God." All those little years, 3 years old, 5 years old, well, the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? But it was with measure. It was when he got to 30. And he had fulfilled all these conditions, overcome the loss of the flesh, and the pride of life, that he now got the spirit without measure. The spirit without measure, its characteristic is that it, when it's in operation, it produces instant, that's the characteristic, you know, spectacular results. So a spirit without measure that turns water to wine. A spirit without measure that walks on water. A spirit without measure that causes a withered hand to grow out in front of everybody. It's a spirit without measure that cleanses a leper instantly. It's a spirit without measure that raises the dead instantly, like Jairus' daughter, like the son of the widow of Nain, and finally like Lazarus. These are all the characteristics of the spirit without measure. And like I always say jokingly to many people in our generation, I say, we thank God we have the Holy Spirit. Well, nobody's taking it out from us. We have the earnest. The word earnest in English, old English, just means like a down payment, like a deposit. We have a deposit anointing, but we don't have the full anointing yet. And we will not be given the full anointing until we can be trusted. And we cannot be trusted if the sin nature is still dominating. It will be misused. It is certain. Are you listening? That's why the cleansing and the perfection is a prerequisite for the spirit without measure. But when the spirit without measure comes, it will produce these wonderful results. And God will then use it to deliver in this time of the groaning of all creation due to man's the effect of man's collective and cumulative sin, particularly of this generation, like this COVID-19. This coronavirus is a consequence of our sins, you know, and there are still others that are coming down the road, you know. But the good news is that with this spirit without measure, we can deliver creation from the bondage of corruption by the glory of this spirit without measure. He says that all creation will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. And by that deliverance, we are able to be a witness unto all the nations of the earth. The whole, they are waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for. They're waiting for us. and we're coming now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, let's go to John chapter 4. That's where we stopped in our last lesson. We looked at Jesus speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria. I'm just going to quickly, there's a very important prophetic word God has given me for today. In fact, it is wonderful because I did not know this word until this afternoon. I was praying at home, you know, about an hour or two ago when I received this prophetic revelation. It is a example of what the Bible calls present truth. Present truth prophetically is truth that is presently being fulfilled, you know, by the Holy Spirit, you know, that has been revealed, that has been written in the scriptures hundreds, maybe thousands of years before. Then it's now presently being fulfilled. Let me give an example before I go into. I said this actually on Sunday. Sunday too was another day of present truth. It was another day of present truth. You know, the Holy Spirit downloaded that message to me, you know, about three months ago, around the time of the Feast of Purim and Passover. But he told me, he said, it's not time. It was on Sunday, and I said, it's time now. Now, I didn't know this on Sunday. God is my witness. I did not know what I'm about to tell you on Sunday. You know what Sunday was? It was the first day of the third month. I'm talking about the Jewish month. The first month is the month of Passover. That's when we have Easter. Easter was middle of the first month. That's about the 14th day. So if you go back to the first day of Passover, you know, the first day of that month is the first month. The second month, and then now we are in the third month. I'm saying all of this as a foundation to the prophetic word I'm going to give you this afternoon. You know, the third month is actually the month of Pentecost. Hallelujah. So, unknown to me, I blew a trumpet on the first day of the third month, which is what happens in Israel. One of the things, go and check it in Numbers chapter 10. The trumpets were for blowing, they used to blow them in Old Testament Israel at the beginning of months. So the Holy Spirit had me blow that trumpet that we have entered the day of vengeance, as well as the day of glory. Now, the Lord Jesus, this is the example I wanted to give. He did exactly the same thing. He had the understanding. You know, I'm just following him, of course. You know, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he should go and read Isaiah 61 in his home church or home synagogue in Nazareth. So that day, the Bible says he went and he asked for the scrolls. He opened and found the place, and then he said, today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your ears. So I can say, but the grace and mercy of God with me, on Sunday, that scripture, the vengeance part of it, started to be fulfilled. And we're going to see further confirmation of it today. Now, before I go into all of that, let's quickly review what we did last time. You know, the most important lesson we learned last time is that Jesus treated that woman with kindness and compassion. He exhibited the kind of spirit we should exhibit. You know, he told James and John when they wanted to call fire, he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. And sadly, many Christians don't know the kind of spirit. We have the spirit of God, the spirit of love, the spirit of kindness and reconciliation. We can also be hard when it's necessary. You know, I shared this when I was talking about the teaching book of Revelation. You know, it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. But I say that iron hand is inside a velvet glove. The velvet glove is the love of God. The first thing you feel when God comes to you is never an iron hand. It's always loving kindness. God has three main characteristics: loving kindness, righteousness, and then justice. Justice is the last part. When he shows you loving kindness, he says, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. The reason why God is good to you when you don't deserve it is so that you can be honest and say, ah, look at how good, kind God has been to me in spite of me. And that should lead you to repentance, to righteousness. It is when that righteousness is not forthcoming, you feel the iron. You feel the justice and the judgment. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he told this woman, he said, you've had five husbands. And said, even the person you have now is not your husband. So you've told me the truth. The woman told him the truth technically. He said, go and call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. She was not lying. She was living in sin, in adultery or fornication or whatever you want to call it. You know, but she was not married to the person. But he was not a husband. So technically, she was like many of our lawyers today. That's what they do in court. They look for a technicality, even though it's a lie, or even though it's not the whole truth. That's why on the witness stand, they make you swear, you know, either on the Bible or whatever you believe in, and they'll say that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because they have found over time that people know how to... So I can tell you the truth, but I will not tell you the whole truth. Then I can also tell you the truth, some of the whole truth, and then a little bit that is not the truth. And when I mixed it together, it still looks true because I've told you something that is true that can be investigated and verified. So she said, I don't have a husband. So Jesus said, I can imagine, you know, Jesus is such a nice guy. You know, and I say that reverentially. You know, the Lord is such a nice person. You know, he said to her, he said, I can imagine the smile on his face. Yeah, you know, yes, I know you have no, but you've had five husbands. And even the person you have now is not your husband. The next thing that came out of his mouth was to reassure her, I'm not condemning you. He said, in that you told the truth. So you told me a little bit of the truth. In other words, I'm not condemning you. What we learn from it, we should approach people, both sinner and Christian, when people slip up. The Bible says, if anybody sins, he said, you that are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness. You know, always come with a spirit of reconciliation. Never a spirit of condemnation. You know, you can correct somebody, you can even rebuke somebody sharply and tell them what they condemn what they did. Condemn the action. Show them that it can kill them, but do not condemn the person. And then show them the way of repentance and the way out. Even the Laodicean church that we're studying presently in church, they were such a bad church, you know. They were blind, miserable, wretched, naked. And Jesus told them everything. Then you know how he ends it? He leaves them with hope. He says, you know, as many as I love, in other words, I love you. I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, repent and be zealous. He showed them the way out. So that's the spirit of Jesus. We condemn sin. We don't condone sin by any means. But we do not condemn the people. And we now show the people how God can help them to overcome the sin. Okay? And so that's what we learned. And then in verse 31, I'm just going to quickly, because my punch, the prophetic word I want to bring for us is in verses 36. From 35, you know, 35 down to, I think, up to 40 or something. But look at verse 31. You know, so after he had ministered to this woman, the woman was so impressed, and God touched her. He said, look at this man who's told me. Then she went to the city to go and call the people, the Samaritans, and she left her water pot. So when the people came back, they had bought food, you know, because they went to go and buy food. So they said, ah, master, eat. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know of. And I just want to mention a great spiritual truth here. And it is this. There is a spiritual nourishment we get from the Word of God. And by doing the Word of God, practicing the Word of God, that supplements the natural food that we eat. The Bible is true. This is not rhetoric, it is truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth, every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Observe, he didn't say man will not live by bread. He said alone. And that's why as a Christian, you cannot live a natural life. You can't just eat, sleep like natural men do. You have to feed on God's word every day. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, God put the tree of the knowledge of life. He was supposed to go to the tree of life and eat from it. Had he eaten from tree of life, he would have had the revelation that he did not need to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the life of God would have given him the knowledge of good and evil by revelation. Like God did. Like God has, rather. So, what is the thing here? All of us need to feed on God's word every day. You know, just like you need physical food daily, you know, you need food, you need water, you know, you need exercise to keep your physical body healthy. Spiritually, you need the word of God, the life of God, which is living water, you know, and you need prayer, particular prayer in the spirit, which is like exercise, to keep your spirit healthy. Just like if you go without food and water for anything more than a day or two, your body will feel the effect. Spiritually, you go without prayer and the word of God for a day or two, your spirit will feel the effect. And if you continue like that, physically, you would die physically. If you continue like that spiritually, you would die spiritually. Now, you will not die in Jesus' name. You know, but that's the lesson we need to learn from that. We don't eat only natural food. We must eat spiritual food on a daily basis. I said this on Sunday when I was ministering, you know, and, you know, I think I was talking about communing with God face to face, you know, and that you can see and hear God through the word. And we're going to see an example of that in this prophetic word I'm about to bring now. You know, but, you know, the point there, which is very important, dearly beloved brethren, is this. If you don't read the Bible in a balanced form, you will not grow up spiritually in a balanced form. The Lord was the one who taught me this. I learned it from other people as I became a Christian. You know, I got a lot of Bible reading guides, you know. But with time, I came to see that it wasn't haphazard, that it was actually directed by the Spirit of God. You need to read from the Old Testament. You need to read from the New Testament, the Pauline Revelation. You need to read the Gospels. You know, you need to read the Proverbs and you need to read the Psalms. And they all correspond to different things. The Old Testament is like carbohydrate. The New Testament is like protein. You know, the Gospels is like fats. You know, Proverbs is like vitamins. And the Psalms like minerals. To get balance. If you just read only from one section, don't read from the... People who read only Old Testament without New Testament will not interpret the Old Testament correctly. People who read the New Testament without reading the Old Testament will not have prophetic insight into instructions on how to actually do the New Testament. Everything is correct and everything is important and essential in its place. Proverbs and Psalms, why are Proverbs and Psalms important? Because they were written by David and Solomon, who is an extension of David, and the New Testament church is called the Tabernacle of David. So a lot that of prophetic truth that applies to Christ, our Lord, and us in Him, are inside the Proverbs and the Psalms. You do yourself a great disservice not reading the Proverbs and Psalms daily. You will find some prophetic insight that will apply to your life. And this will keep you balanced. So this is part of the spiritual nutrition that you need to get, you know. And then, of course, you need to get the life of God using the Word of God. And then you also need to pray a lot in the Spirit. So that's what Jesus was telling them. So so in verse 31, let's read together. Say, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You know, anytime he was speaking spiritually, sometimes they didn't pick it immediately. You can't blame them. They were still growing. You know, Jesus called them babies in Christ. You know, and he saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That should be our own meat too. You know, what should give you impetus that's giving your life meaning and fulfillment is to do the will of God, and not only that, finish it. Yeah, and you know, for us as Christians, everything I've been saying in the last 40 minutes or so is what we should do. I not only want to get born again, I want to finish it, which is perfection. I got to finish it. Now, Let's go into the prophetic word. For years, I didn't understand the scripture. I knew what Jesus was saying, but I did not understand, like I understand better now, you know, with greater clarity, the prophetic implication. And I was wondering why he was saying this to his disciples, you know, at that time. Today, I now know that he was speaking not to them. He was speaking prophetically to us in 2020. And I'm going to prove it to you. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your hands and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth, everybody say he that soweth, and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Hearing and hearing, is that saying true? One soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. I'm going to stop there. We'll take it from verse 39 in my next lesson. I have to give you this prophetic word. Like I said, I was wondering why was... I knew what he was talking about. And this is what he was talking about. At the time Jesus was talking, this is why it is a present truth now. They were in the month of Pentecost. That was why he said there are yet 4 months. 4 months, this is the third month. When you add 4 months to the third month, what do you get? The seventh month. The seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when the full harvest will come. So that's what he was talking about. He was saying, we're now at Pentecost, 4 months before the harvest. But then he now began to speak spiritually and prophetically. He said, but I say unto you, talking to his disciples, but not just talking to them. He was talking to us today. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let me give you a prophetic word to the church of Jesus Christ on the earth today. The Lord is speaking to us through the scripture. This is an example of what I preached on Sunday, that I'm a teaching prophet, which is actually the highest level of the operation of the prophet. The dreams and the visions are important. They have their place. But, you know, Jesus didn't encourage them. He encouraged the word. He said, his word you have not abiding in you. You have not seen his voice or heard his shape. Now, this is an example of this. He was speaking, not that their own Feast of Tabernacles were going to be 4 months after this. This was still maybe the second year of Jesus' ministry. This is just John chapter 4. Jesus, you know, he did his first miracle, the last Passover, and probably his first year, because he had just started on the Feast of Passover. Remember, the Feast of Cana of Galilee, then the Passover was at hand. And so, here we are. We're not even in John chapter 6 yet. And it was written sequentially. So, we know that this is in the first year of his ministry. So, in that first year of his ministry, let's look at Jesus' time. Then we'll come back to our own time now. You know, Jesus was telling them, you know, in 4 months, in the Feast of Tabernacles, like we're going to have the normal agricultural harvest in Israel. He said, but I say unto you, but he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to the end time generation that would be in the season of Pentecost and will be looking forward to their Feast of Tabernacles in that time. And he was speaking to us today, saying to us that you don't have to wait. There is already a harvest that is present now in the time of Pentecost. You don't have to wait until the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to happen. And I'm going to show you prophetically in a minute how all of it's going to happen and all of it comes together. But you're going right now, even in the time of Pentecost, you can start reaping a harvest because the fields are white. Isn't the world ready now for God? With coronavirus? Hello? People are looking for God. They're looking for a supernatural solution to their problems. They are seeing that the government, the world, the WHO, the doctors, thank God for the doctors, I'm not putting them down, and God is going to help them, they're going to get a vaccine, they're going to get, you know, but people now realize that that's not going to be enough. So the fields of the world right now are white unto the harvest. The whole creation right now is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we do not have to wait until the Feast of Tabernacles before we can start manifesting the glory of God. Is the Feast of Tabernacles going to happen? Yes, it's coming. And we are actually going to celebrate it in a great way. But from now, watch this. This is the prophet part of the prophetic part. The first of the first fruits of that tabernacles, we can get it now in Pentecost. And no surprise. Why? Because Pentecost is actually a feast of first fruits. Israel had three harvests every during the course of their growth, and I think they still do up till now. You have the barley harvest. The barley harvest is the first of first fruits. Then you have the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest is the Pentecost, is the one of Pentecost. Then you now have the fruit harvest at the end of the year. That's when they harvest all the fruits of the field. So the first one is in Passover. Then 3 months later, you have the Pentecost, which is the second harvest, wheat. And then 4 months later, which is the seventh month, you now have the Feast of Tabernacles, wherein you harvest all the fruit of the ground. Are you listening to me? What the Lord Jesus is telling us prophetically here is this, that the first fruits of the coming Feast of Tabernacles, we can now start reaping them in this time of Pentecost. And no surprise. That is why this 2020, the year, this coronavirus, God caused all the people to be inside their houses during Passover. It has never happened in Israel for 3,000 years. Because of the virus, there was a plague. So you stayed indoors. This Passover, we didn't come to church. Not in Rome, not at the Basilica, no churches. I mean, everybody was at home. So we actually had a literal, watch this, we had a literal Passover. We stayed at home and that plague passed over us using the blood of Jesus, the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are also going to have a literal Pentecost. You're going to hear something you've never heard before. Most Christians are looking to Sunday as Pentecost Sunday. But if you look at the Old Testament shadow, it's not Sunday. It's Friday. Because Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days from first fruits. Let me explain for our Gentile audience. You know, we all should be spiritual Jews to understand. You see, Passover is what we call Easter. So the Sabbath, Jesus died on Friday, Good Friday. Then we had the Sabbath. Then the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, which is called Easter Sunday, that's the day of first fruits. So you start counting from first fruits. You count 50 days. When you count 50 days, you now get to Pentecost. But in the Old Testament shadow, that 50 days was the same day that God came on Mount Sinai and gave the law to Israel. So like Old Testament Israel had a literal Pentecost. They didn't call it Pentecost then, but it was 50 days. God came down on Mount Sinai. There was a manifestation of the power and the glory of God. But that manifestation had one purpose, to give them the law. Now, in order to be able to understand this, I want to quickly put some things together before I close. It is this. You need to, let me quickly talk about this, and I'm going to come back to the Old Testament shadow. Oh, okay, Holy Spirit said I shouldn't do it like that. Let's go to the Old Testament shadow, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This is why you need the types and the shadows. Because you see, it is inside the types and shadows you see the details. There are shadows, but you now get details. Old Testament, New Testament gives us principles. Old Testament gives us detail. The details are hidden inside the prophetic shadows of the Old Testament. For instance, I've shared this recently. In fact, our book has just come out. It's on Amazon. Obed-Edom to Zion. Obed-Edom to Zion tells us that we need to pray once every 6 hours, four times a day, you know, speaking, enforcing the kingdom of God or the dominion of love. So we say once every 6 hours, you know, I enforce the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit upon my soul, body, circumstances, regional heavenlies, so that, you know, I will love God with all my heart, all my soul, and with all my strength. I will love my brethren and all men as Christ loves them. Jesus said these are the two important laws, you know, and you say it. You don't just think it, you say it. You say, thou shalt talk of them. When you sleep, when you get up, when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house, four. You find Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You know, why do you talk them? Because when you say it, you release the power to do it. So you're not doing it by the power of the Spirit, you're not doing it by the flesh. When you try and do it without saying it, you're doing it by the flesh. Now you have to say it, and then you have to pray it in tongues. Then you now release the power to do it. But that detail is found in that Old Testament story of the priests carrying the glory and sacrificing every six spaces. That's just an example. Now, I'm going to give you this one for today. So, in Exodus chapter 19, thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit. He said, in the third month, I will say third month. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're in the third month now. So, this is present truth. It's applying to us now. This month of May, you know, is the third month. The first day of the month was last Sunday. It was last Sunday. You know, when the children of Israel were gone further out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And when they were departed from Rephidim, etc., because of time. Verse 3. And Moses, who is a type of the prophetic and apostolic leadership, went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. Mountain is a place of prayer. That's what I did this afternoon. I didn't know. I just wanted to pray. Thus said the Lord to the house of Jacob. That's the church now. Tell the children of Israel. Look at how God uses Jacob and Israel interchangeably. It's prophetic. See, Jacob represents the church born again, but they are still tricksters. The guys who don't deal with the flesh. Israel represents the church that had been Jacob, but had been converted to Israel through wrestling with God or intercession, that have dealt with the sin nature in their flesh. Observe, God does not condemn Jacob. God does not do away with Jacob. He keeps encouraging him so he can change from Jacob to Israel. That's why you will hear this very often in the Old Testament. The mighty God of Jacob. It's going to take the might of God to change a Jacob to an Israel. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. I didn't hear you, folks. How I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, this is what God told me, Olubi Johnson, this afternoon. And I want to share it with the church. It's a prophetic present truth word. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people that is in the earth. Deuteronomy 28, if you keep my commandments, it says, I will, you know, the Lord thy God will raise thee high above all the nations of the earth. You will be head and not tail, above only and not beneath. You will lend to many nations, you will not borrow. They will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid. God is telling the church that this, your hour has come. Your hour has come so that you become a peculiar treasure to me above all the people of the earth. He's not talking to Israel now, he's talking to spiritual Israel now. He's talking to us now. It's a present truth for us now. But we are not done yet. Verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. First Peter. He says, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You see, God's original plan for Israel was for all of them to be priests. It was when they disobeyed that God now took Levi. This was the original plan. But for us in the New Testament, it's the same plan. The plan is not changing because all of us are kings and priests. We are under the priesthood of Melchizedek. Are you listening to me? So he's telling us that you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be kings and priests. A holy nation. You're going to learn to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's why God sent me this afternoon. I'm speaking this now, not just scripture, pastor. I'm speaking it to the whole church, like I did on Sunday. I did not know Sunday was the first day of the third month. That day when I was teaching, I just did what the Holy Spirit. And so I'm doing the same thing now. Verse 7 and 8, and I'm going to stop there for today. You know, then I'll go back to this John chapter 4 and we'll close. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord has commanded. That's what I'm doing now. I'm laying before us, the church, the elders, which is the pastors and all of that, you know, and the church, you know, all these things God is telling me now, that though we're in Pentecost now, we can start seeing the first fruits of tabernacles now. We don't have to wait for the 4 months because the fields of the world are already white unto the harvest. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, each of us as individuals have an individual response to this prophetic word. Will you do it or will you not do it? If you would do it, you will become a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and you'll be God's peculiar treasure, and you'll be exalted above the people of the world. If you don't, like many of the children of Israel, they said it with their mouth. These people draw near to me with their mouth, but they didn't do it. But thank God some did it. Joshua did it. Caleb did it. Are you listening to me? There were those who did it, but there were some who didn't do it. So that is for all of us. Now, let's go back to John chapter 4 as I begin to round up. Now, this is what God told me for us now in this. This is the present truth. I'm not done yet. Stay in Exodus 19. Excuse me. So, and the Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come down unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, now this is a word for us, is a present truth for us. Go unto the people, sanctify them today, Wednesday, tomorrow, Thursday, let them wash their clothes. Well, your clothes now is your body. In other words, going to prayer, which we've been doing. We're on a 21-day fast now. We didn't know all of this. We just were following the Spirit. And it's not only us. There are many groups all over the world that are still under this lockdown, that are spending quality time in the Word and in prayer, and they are washing their clothes. And be ready against the third day, Friday. The third day, it so happens, I didn't plan it, go and check it. If you have any Jewish calendar, and I use not only the Gregorian calendar, I use the Jewish calendar. You can Google it, you know, just say Hebrew calendar. You know, there's kabbat.org, there's another one, they will tell you. You can, today, tomorrow, and the third day, Friday, is 50 days. I didn't plan it. The synchronization is too accurate. And it was not planned. No. Now, I now understand when it says present truth. You know, just like the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus understood things prophetically. So he would tell them things like, you know, a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. Then when it was the day of Passover, he said, go and prepare the room. He knew that he was doing things in synchronization with the word of God. On the cross, when he was something, he said, I thirst. In fulfillment of Psalm 22. You know, everything he did, he said, the Son of Man shall be killed and he will rise again the third day. He knew from what the scriptures had said. So he was now moving in harmony, you know, in synchrony with what the scriptures had said. We're doing the same now. The third day, he says, the Lord will come down. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, the Lord have mercy and help me. This is so important. You know, and Bimbo, take a clip of this part in addition to the entire message, because we're going to put this on the internet immediately after. Because the whole church needs to hear this. The church that has a heart that is seeking God, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. You see, God's will was for all of Israel to become kingdoms of kings and priests and to be a peculiar people. Sadly, regrettably, not everybody. It's going to be the same today. It's not the will of God. It's just that it's not the will of God for anybody to go to hell. But for as many as have ears to hear and have the right heart, if you will hearken to what I'm about to say, you will partake of, there is an outpouring that is coming on Pentecost. And it can be Sunday, it can be Friday. It's going to become a season. You don't have to necessarily get it on Friday. Some people get it on Friday, some get it on Saturday, some get it on Sunday, and so on and so forth. You know, there's an outpouring that's coming, but it's going to be different from the outpouring we're all expecting. And the Lord gave that understanding to me. Why? Because you see, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, we're not going to go there because of time and all that, you will discover that on that third day, what happened was this. I'm just going to describe it very briefly. God's presence came on that mountain, you know, with fire and smoke. And, you know, and he warned all of them, don't come near the mountain. They put a boundary, you know. He said, you know, because if you come and you come too close, you can die. You know, he said, I want all of them to hear my voice. And when they hear my voice, then they will fear God, you know, and they will be motivated to do my word. In fact, when they were all afraid, Moses said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You know, God just comes to prove you so that you can fear him and you can do his word. So there was a presence of God that came. But you know, there were no miracles. The purpose of the coming down of the Spirit of God, the presence of God on the Mount Sinai back then, was to give them what we call the Ten Commandments. So what happened on that day was that, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, and God spake, and they heard it. It was an audible voice. All of Israel, they were standing in Mount Sinai. They were looking at the fire, and they were hearing the voice. That's why there was a loud trumpet, and everybody was afraid. And they said, thou shalt have no other God but me. And so on and so forth, because of time. You know, remember the Sabbath day. You know, honor your father. And he gave them 10. That's why we call it 10 commandments. He spoke those 10 commandments. He spoke them audibly. In their language, they all heard it. Now, later on, he put it in a stone and gave it to Moses to bring down. And then he gave them many other commandments later on, you know, about the law and, you know, the diverse washings and the Levitical laws and all of that. But on this day, what God did was he spoke to them audibly. So everybody heard it and they were all afraid because of the manifest presence. They saw the fire and the manifest presence of God that was on the mountain. What is going to be the equivalent? This is the shadow. What is going to be the type today? Now, hear me and hear me well. There have been two literal Pentecosts. This one was the first one. The second one was the one that happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in the upper room. Again, fire came. And they began to speak in tongues. We call it, that's where we get the word Pentecostal from. This third one is going to be a little bit different. Hear me and hear me well, so that you get the spirit and not run away with the letter. On Friday, you may not see any fire. Now, on Sunday too, there may be no fire, but something is going to happen. The purpose of this first Pentecost was to give Israel the law. The purpose of the Pentecost we are going to experience now is to give us the law. But he's going to give us two laws now. First one, he's going to put into our heart the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You will be amazed how many Christians don't know that law and how it operates. The second law will be the law of life and love. You found in 1 John chapter 3, where it says that this is commandment that we should believe on the name of Son Jesus Christ and love one another. The two laws are tied together. You cannot walk in divine love without divine life. Now, in what way is he going to give it? He's going to pour out. He's going to begin to pour out from this Pentecost. He's going to begin to pour out on the church a fresh spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning these two laws. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of life and love. That is going to be the significance of this Pentecost. And because of the revelation of those two laws, people are now going to start using those two laws to begin to walk in the principles of perfection and prepare themselves for the Feast of Tabernacles that is coming later on in the year. So it's going to be first fruits. Some may begin to manifest some of the power and the glory of God as a pointer, as a leadership pointer to the rest of the body, and then the body will start following. That's what God is planning for this Pentecost. And he gave me scripture for this. Then I'm going to come to he that reapeth and soweth. This is a very important message. I can't shorten it. So we're going to close very soon. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse 23. All these things were revealed to me. I'm talking about they were revealed to me, in just the last few hours. Overnight, as I prayed all night, I began to get all this understanding, and by this afternoon, he now showed me. He put the whole thing together by the grace and the mercy of God for me, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Watch this. For this Pentecost that is coming, this is God speaking in the book of Proverbs and talking about the wisdom of God. He said, turn you at my reproof, and I will do what? Pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Ephesians chapter 1. That you may know. God has given us spirit of wisdom. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So that you will know. Now you're not going to know two things now. By revelation. Many of us have had it in the head. But from this feast of Pentecost onwards. We're going to a large company of Christians. All over the world. Are going to experience an outpouring of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in a spectacular manner. It may not come as fire, but it will come in such a way it will be clear in their hearts. Of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of life and love. And that is what is going to now propel them and take them into the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what's going to happen this Pentecost. That's what you should be looking for. In some places it may come as fire. In some places God may do some spectacular thing. But don't run with the spectacular. Stay with the essence. The essence of this Pentecost, like the first Pentecost of Israel, is to give us the law in our hearts. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set us free from law, sin, and death. Which very briefly is we use the blood to overcome the sin. And then we use the life and the power of God to overcome the death. That's how the law of the spirit of life overcomes the law of sin, sets you free from law, sin, and death. The blood overcomes the sin. The life and the power overcome the death. You do it by cleaning your heart with the blood, by confessing of sin. That's why I laid all that foundation at the beginning, And then filling your heart with the life of God, and then praying in tongues. That's how you activate the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the activation of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that will now enable you to keep the law of life and love. That's how you will now be able to, once every 6 hours, you will say God's word, I love God's word. Then you will now use the law of the Spirit of life. You clean with the blood, you look with the word, you fire by the Spirit. As you do that, you're preparing yourself. You're allowing the love of God to run its full course through you, and you're preparing yourself for the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go back to John chapter 4 as I close. Whoa! Talk about present truth. How come today is Wednesday? I didn't plan that. The third day, say today, tomorrow, and the third day. And the third day happens to be the 50 days. And God knew I was going to preach in church today. So he took me up to the mount, so to speak, in prayer, and said, take this and go and give it to the people. And that's exactly what I'm doing. Now let's go to John chapter 4. And if we look at, John chapter 4, where are you? Yeah. Now we're going to close. Where he talked about, the fields are white unto harvest. It says, one reaps and another sows. Now, this scripture, for years, God gave me an understanding of this scripture. You see, he says, I sent you to reap where you did not sow. What does it mean to sow? You see, the person who sows does two things. First of all, he plows the ground. You cannot sow seed without plowing the ground. The plowing of the ground is intercession. They plow, the heart is the ground. Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower. That's our heart. So to sow the seed of God's word in people's hearts for it to bring forth fruit, you need to plow that heart through prayer. He said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. And then they sow the seed of God's word into the hearts of the people by preaching to them, by speaking God's word to them, by them reading your books. And all that. That's all the sowing. But many times, the people who sow are not the people who reap. Many times, other people will go and reap the harvest that another person has sowed. But as this Feast of Tabernacles is approaching, what's going to happen is that both the sower and the reaper are going to rejoice together. And then the book of Amos reveals to us that the plowman will overtake the reaper. What has happened up till now, this is a prophetic truth. All that's happened up till now is that many times the reapers have been ahead of the sowers. So it's the reapers that have their churches full. But many of the people in their churches were not sowed by them. They were sowed by other people who had plowed the ground and sowed the seed. And then some of the other people have reaped the harvest. But that's going to change now. For the plowman is going to overtake. In other words, the reaper has been in front. But as we come into this Feast of Tabernacles, the plowman will overtake the reaper. But look at this. We're not going to look down on them. We're not going to treat them badly. We will rejoice together. Both the reaper and the sower will rejoice together because the fields are white unto harvest. Pastor G, I want to encourage you. My wife and all the great intercessors, all your labors all these years have not been in vain. As you have been and not only for us here in Scripture Pastor, all over the world, those of you who have been spent quality time in prayer, in intercession, using your lives to speak, even though you've not been witnessing, it may not sound as if you've been winning any souls to Christ. You've won plenty of souls to Christ. Others have reaped them. And you know what? Your children are coming home. Isaiah 60. The Bible says that the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. You will look, your heart will throb and swell, and your sons and your daughters will be brought forth. That is the plowman overtaking the reaper. What we have sown all these years, there are people that have been born again through your own intercession, and you don't even know them. God will finally bring our sons. He will bring our daughters. Hallelujah. For the fields are white unto harvest. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. The fields are white unto harvest. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. As a present truth prophetic word. This is an example of what I talked about on Sunday. Seeing God face to face. Observe, I didn't have a dream. I didn't have a vision. Where did I see all of this? In the Word. In the Word, God spoke to me. I heard His voice. So this Pentecost that is coming, and don't just be looking at Sunday, it's actually Friday. But some things may happen on Sunday too. We're not going to take that away. What you need to do now, between now and Friday and Sunday, wash your clothes. Wash your clothes. Get ready against the third day. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit. Wash your clothes. As you do that, you're preparing for the feast. And when it comes, what's going to happen is there will be an outpour, a fresh and a powerful outpouring of spirit of wisdom and revelation. We've had it before, but it's going to come now in such intensity, with such light, that people who have never had this kind of understanding will have it. Those who have had it are going to have greater understanding. Because the law is going to come upon our hearts. It was written in stone before, now it's going to come on our hearts. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that will set you free from the law of sin and death, and the law of life and love. Most Christians do not connect life and love. You see them trying to walk in love without a life of God in abundance. And then they do it by human love. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. If you are home, just stretch forth your hands towards your device. For those who are present here, let's just pray to prepare for this outpouring. It's not going to be an outpouring of miracles at first. Miracles are going to come later. And you know, in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be now an outpouring of revelation and wisdom of the law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of life and love. And most people will be looking for miracles and fire. No. You'll be making a mistake. The first Pentecost, the Pentecost of 2,000 years ago, that was what it was for. It was to, you know, take the power of the Spirit without measure that Jesus had and bring it to the early church to start the church. But this one is to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that will now equip us to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles and bring in the harvest of the nations. Now, stretch forth your hands. Heavenly Father, pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. Receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this present truth that you have brought to me today. That we are in the third month, and there are yet 4 months to the harvest. But the world is already white and ready for the harvest. And now you want to put in our hearts a fresh, clear revelation of your law, like you did for Israel in the first Pentecost in Mount Sinai. Father, you said, turn you at my reproof. Of my free will, I turn. Like Moses turned to see the burning bush, now I turn my heart so that I can receive afresh the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened to give me clarity of revelation, understanding and wisdom of the operation of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and to walk in love using the life of God. Help me, Lord, so I can use this operation to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles and inherit a portion of the Spirit without measure to manifest your glory and bring in this white harvest of the world that is ready today in Jesus' name. Now stretch forth and pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name. If you're watching at home and you're not born again yet, it's very easy. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Your word says that I have no excuse. That the invisible things of you are clearly seen, being understood by things I have made. Lord, I know that there is a God. I don't know you. I don't understand everything. But I can see that there is a God. The God who made the heavens and the earth. For the heavens declare your glory. The God who made this my wonderful physical body. My DNA. All the intricacies of the human body. So I ask that you come into my heart. I believe Jesus died for my sins, shed his blood for the forgiveness and the cleansing and the wiping of my sins, and he was raised again from the dead on the third day for my justification. So I accept him as my Savior, I confess him as my Lord, and I ask also that you fill me now with the power of your Holy Spirit, so I will begin to speak in a supernatural prayer language, so as to be able to pray and have supernatural communication with you. I receive these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'd like to hear from you. There are phone numbers on the screen, and there's our website, and there's also all our books. You can get much more details about these things. We'll now just have a short time of praise and worship as we close the service.